In fact, let's stand as we pray for God to destroy. That's right. We're going to pray and ask God to destroy the virus. In fact, let's do this too. Hang on a second. The sun set here. So I need all of you to turn to your left about toward that screen. This has nothing to do. It's just, we're facing Sacramento right now. No, listen. First, we're going to pray that God would destroy the virus, okay? And then we're going to pray that God would give us godly leadership. Godly leadership. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hands up. Father God, we come to you, Lord, now, and we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, because we know that you are God. A lot of people want to talk about science, but they want to forget about the God of all science. So, Lord, we pray right now that you would capture this virus that has gone rogue, this thing, whatever it is. You know exactly what it is, and you know exactly how to stop it. And, Father, we pray right now tonight that at exactly this moment, there would be a supernatural effect by your Holy Spirit, by your word spoken, and, Lord, that you would now begin to stop this virus in the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask you, Father, now that you would heal every person struggling with it. And Father, now we hear about two other flus that are out there that are even more deadly, but no one's talking about it. That you'd stop that too. We're undeserving. We confess tonight. We are undeserving of your grace and goodness. But we're asking you, because you are good, to heal our land, to heal our state. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would touch the hearts of our leaders in Sacramento, our elected officials. Lord, we could ask for you to replace them, but what would be better than that is for you tonight, on this Wednesday night, visit them in their lives. Visit them by dreams. Visit them by visions. Visit them, Lord, by your revealing yourself to them, that they might know that you are Lord, that you are King, that governments belong to Almighty God, and California belongs to Almighty God. And Father, that you would do an awesome thing and set our nation free to proclaim the truth. And Lord, we have been asking you for years, if you're going to start a revival, that you would start right here. And I don't want to compete against Huntington Beach and what's going on down there. But Lord, we're a little bit jealous. We want to see you move, God. We want to see you move in our lives. If we've got to go to the beach to see it, we'll do it. If we've got to climb a mountain to do it, we'll do it. But Father, we pray that the epicenter of revival would break open in California, shock the world. And Lord, that revival would sweep the church in America. And God, that you would heal our land of crime, of racism, of division, of hurt. God, we just commit this now into your hands and the Bible study tonight in your word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Let's grab our Bibles tonight then and turn, if you would, as we're in the Wise series, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13 tonight in our study. We're looking at the Holy Spirit as we have been quite exhaustively over time. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we're looking tonight at what we're going to be calling Into the Clash, or the Holy Spirit leading you intentionally into the clash, where two worlds are coming together in opposition to one another. And what is the church to be doing? How are we to be conducting ourselves as believers in the 21st century? What is it that God would have of us to do at a time like this? All about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and living in the time that we're in. It is God's will that you and I be engaged in what's happening in the world around us, into that clash, into that arena. Acts chapter 13, it's exactly what's going on in the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts could be described as a book that records the account of the truth clashing with the falsehood, with light colliding with darkness. The book of Acts. By the way, it's many times referred to as the Acts of the Disciples or the Acts of the Apostles. That's not a good title. It's actually the acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted," listen now, "the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do.'" Verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." I want to show you a little bit of this region. It's pretty cool looking. By way of Bible, you might not be familiar with the accuracy of the Bible. And when you see these names, you don't recognize these names. But I want you to look at this map right here. We're going to try something new. I'm very excited about this, what the guys have set up. When it talks about the gospel being preached and where it's breaking out, the gospel first started in this region here. If you look down below, Jerusalem would be right down below that line. That's where the gospel was launched out of there. But when we talk about this area of Antioch, we're looking at an area now right here. The disciples went up the coastline. We know this from the book of Acts. And they preached the gospel at this Antioch first. And you say, what do you mean this Antioch? Well, there's another Antioch that is found in the Bible. Both are biblically referenced, and both are places where revival broke out. As the gospel began to spread, now look at this. The gospel began to go throughout all of this area. You come now to this other Antioch. And in each of those places, churches were started, churches were founded. And in every account, the Holy Spirit was upon the believers, and there was a great movement westward. And of course, this region, the Holy Spirit sent the church throughout all this area until that gospel came to where you're at today. And this is very important. So Acts chapter 13 tells us about the movement of the Holy Spirit later on, sometime later, and now using the Apostle Paul. So from there, I want you to get some notepaper ready or your Bible margins, and you want to write this down. A much needed foundation and example for us to make note of tonight in our study regarding the Holy Spirit in your life by Him intentionally sending you out into the world around you. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 are important to us, very important. Romans 15, 4. "For whatever things were written before," that's a reference to the Old Testament. Hey, can I say it again? Many of you are new here. I want you to know that when the New Testament church was born and they read the Bible, you know they didn't have a New King James Version like you had. When the disciples studied the Word of God, when the apostles studied the Bible, what are we talking about? The Old Testament. That's all they had. See, wait a minute, we're talking about New Testament. Yeah. That's how the New Testament launched, was with the Old Testament. When Paul talks about in Romans 15, those things that are written beforehand, he's referring to the Old Testament. In other words, you should be able to preach Christ flawlessly from the Old Testament only. If you have to go to the New Testament, then go ahead. But it's all there in the Old. Think about that the next time you read it. It's all there. I think it's Psalm 40 announces that, "Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me," a reference to the Messiah. But in Romans 15, verse 4, it tells us that those things written beforehand were written for, number one, our learning, that, number two, we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The world needs hope tonight. The world needs the hope that only the gospel can bring. Think about it right now. Everybody's out there. It's so convoluted. Everybody's out there being told to wear a mask. And then I just heard today, Dr. Fauci, they were playing a comment and he said, "Masks don't work. They do not." Dr. Fauci, King Fauci, he said, "They don't work. They don't work." And he said, "But masks make people feel safe." Why would people want to feel safe? Why would people want to just have the comfort of the safety belt around your chest? Why do you do that? Because it brings you a sense of hope. I get it. I get that. I understand that. But the truth is, the Bible is the only lasting hope that can be infused into your life. There's no other way to have true abiding hope. You can hope in the stock market. Your hope is short-lived. Come on, let's be honest. You can hope in your vitamin regime. God bless you. That's great. Take care of yourself. That's fine. But reality will someday hit. And let me tell you, hope in Jesus Christ trumps all that stuff. I'm not saying don't take your vitamins, and if you want to wear a mask, wear it. But know this, you need Jesus. We need Jesus, and we need that hope. And so the Bible's very clear about us having hope. From where? From the Scriptures. Verse 5, now may the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. That's called unity. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's the foundation, the Bible. And into the clash of these two worlds, Jesus said this in John 15:18. Boy, we need this tonight. If the world hates you, just pause for that for a moment. The amount of effort we go through in life, in either intentionally or unintentionally, knowingly or unknowingly, to win the love of others is exhaustive. Insecurity causes you to fear the opinions of man. And when you are not secure in your love relationship with Jesus, you are shocked when the world doesn't love you. Let me give you some good news. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you love Jesus? Don't raise your hand. If you love Jesus, then we need to begin to wrap our minds around this thing that the world is going to hate us. See, Pastor, I don't like that. I don't like the way it sounds. The alternative is completely unacceptable. The alternative is that the world love us. But the world is incapable of not only loving us, the world is incapable of loving itself. And so he says to us, verse 19 of John chapter 15, if you were of the world would love its own. The world applauds itself. By the way, it's very, what's the word, fickle? Yay! On Monday, and then the world will eat itself on Tuesday. A lot of people in Hollywood right now getting eaten alive by Hollywood because some people are stepping into the light and seeing the difference right now. As we speak, it's amazing to see what's going on. And yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He goes on, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master's or master. If they persecuted me, this is a promise. I guarantee you, when you buy that little promise thing at the Christian bookstore, this is probably not in it. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How's that for a Monday verse? If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him, that's the Father, who sent me. That's Jesus speaking. Here's the deal. As a Christian, I am going to be hated if I am like Jesus. If the world begins to speak well of me, then the Bible says I cannot be a friend of this world and the friend of God at the same time. So you and I are tempted by going about to try to win the opinion of people, and it's nothing more than that. It's an opinion. But when you live for God, and I've often said this, and I'm going to keep saying it, try it for 30 days. I'm so convinced, I know you can't push this theologically, and someone will freak about this, but even if you're an unbeliever tonight, and you say, I'm gonna call out to God for 30 days. I'm gonna take you up on that challenge. I only ask this of you, for you to be intellectually honest enough to come and report back in 30 days to me. Why? Because in 30 days, God will begin to reveal himself to you, and you're gonna come to me saying, I determined 30 days ago to come up and just put my finger right in your nose and tell you how wrong you were, Pastor. But 21 days into it, God spoke to my heart and met me head on. Don't be surprised. He's alive, he's listening, and he's willing to appear to any heart that is honest. Just ask him and see. But you and I are going to live in a world that is going to, by nature, clash against our biblical worldview. And you cannot succumb to the pressures of this world. Please, know what he has said to you. And as the Holy Spirit uses you, I've prayed for you, I will continue to pray for you, that God uses you. Because let me tell you, once God touches you in this clash, that is, he, as we'll see tonight, deploys you into the world, you will get galvanized. Remember that old word, to be galvanized? You become resistant to the weather of this world. And whatever is thrown at you. I remember George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley used to preach the gospel in England. And George Whitefield in America. But in England, people would come and they would hiss and cuss and curse and throw mud at those guys. And then they started, because they wouldn't stop preaching. What was funny, they were preaching in the open air fields. And you would think that the non-believer would stay home. If they don't want to hear the gospel, stay home. What a concept. If you don't want to hear it, stay home. But they preached the gospel and people came out. And they brought rotten tomatoes, rotten eggs, and they started throwing them at the preachers, and they started to, it didn't deter them. They just kept preaching. And think of this. In, I think it was 1768 or 1769, George Whitefield is preaching, and there is an estimated 60,000 people that showed up in the farmland to hear him preach. And people came, and they started throwing dead cats at him. They couldn't find anything else, so they picked up some dead cat, and it became popular to throw dead cats while he was preaching. What was it about Whitefield? It was the gospel of love and grace that clashed with a world that was ensconced by a demonic power, like a dark cloud, keeping the people in bondage. And he preached to the coal miners of England, and they were set free, an outcast people. Remarkable. I want to remind you, as we step through these 7 points tonight, I want to remind you, back again in Acts chapter 13, look at verse 2. But as they ministered to the Lord... Oh my goodness, is that not beautiful? As they, who are the theys in this? Us, the believers. Those guys then, the believers. Can you expect, I do, if we minister to the Lord and fast, that is seek God, put him first. Can you not from Scripture believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak? 100% guaranteed. How do you know? It's in the Bible. What's required of me to minister to the Lord? Notice that when you're ministering to the Lord, you'll be ministering by the Lord, through the power of the Lord, to the people of God and to the will of the Lord. All you and I are to do is to be willing to be used by God. And they were doing that. And when you do that, you can expect God to do great things. And the Holy Spirit said, mark that down. Those of you who are cult members, Jehovah's Witnesses, mark it down. You don't believe that the Holy Spirit exists. You believe that the Holy Spirit is some sort of like electronic or cosmic electrical force. It's true. I'm not here to beat you up. You know it's true. That's what you study. That the Holy Spirit is not a person. Well, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said... Now separate to me. That sounds pretty personal. Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke. Wouldn't you love to have seen how that happened, how that unfolded? But yet we can kind of have an educated guess. When you're ministering to the Lord, it means that you're busy about your Father's business. It means that you're praying. It means that you're in fellowship. Listen, let's be honest. It means that you're keeping yourself usable, which means you're keeping yourself clean. See, what does that mean? That means, and it's real. It means that if I offend Bruce or Jennifer, or if I offend Bob, then I go to them. I say, did I offend you? I didn't mean to. I'm so sorry. Please, I didn't mean that. Or I did mean it. And I was convicted, and I'm so sorry I did that. Are you hearing me? Yes. That's the Christian walk. Amen. Do you understand that? So, no, I thought we just kind of hovered over the earth and glowed in the dark. No, we don't. No, we don't. Listen, when we wrong somebody or when we do something to grieve the Holy Spirit, we repent of it. There's a lot of Christians. And by the way, God will take care of this. If we are in the midst of a revival or if it's starting to break out, and I believe it is, the evidence in California is overwhelming anyway. Is that God begins to move. Guess what happens? God will burden your heart and you will be compelled by the Holy Spirit to go make amends in that broken relationship or to go make up with your mom or to go make up with that friend or that coworker or that boss. It's what God does. And people will go, what are you doing? I'm so sorry for being disrespectful. I haven't liked you for years. And I've always thought this about you. And God touched my heart. And do you know what happens? I'm telling you right now. This happened to my dad and I. After I did this, what I'm about to tell you, it only took him about 21 years to come to Christ. But he came. And that was this. I remember pushing my dad's Orange County Register newspaper down the day after I got saved. And I said, Dad, and he looked at me. And I said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I love you, Dad. That had never been spoken in our home. And he didn't know what to do. It freaked him out. I believe from that moment, it took 21 years for his hard, strong, brazen heart to melt. But I didn't care as long as it melted before he entered eternity. And he did. 7 days after that, he died. My dad accepted Christ. 7 days later, he was dead. Don't tell me God's not good. God is awesome. God was patient. God waited and God worked. God was kind. Thank you. And so that verse goes on to say, they ministered and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Number one, into the clash. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer at work is this. Be encouraged tonight, believer. Be encouraged because the Holy Spirit is sending us out. I'll prove it. How many of you are born again believers? Raise your hand. That's all the proof I needed to see. If that's true, the Holy Spirit is in you working this work, and that is to send you out. Now see, what does that mean? Does that mean is that the word from God? For us to move out of California? Hey, you know what? Go ahead and move. I think you're going to miss something, though. Go ahead and move. I get it. But did you see the weather today? No, I'm joking. Not sort of, maybe not. It was amazing today. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit's moving. And again, I've said it over and over again. Sound like a broken record. But the Holy Spirit loves to move against all the odds. He loves to move against all of the darkness. You and I are being sent out into this world that's around us. It does nobody good, with all due respect. It does nobody good if you're sitting in an igloo up in Alaska thinking that you've escaped the world. You're going to escape the world one day. It's called the rapture. Or if you die, that's called the rupture. Something breaks or you go up. Rapture or rupture, one or the other. That's how you get to the paradise place. But don't hide out in an igloo saying, no, I'm safe. I'm safe here. No, listen, you have been galvanized by the Holy Spirit. You raised your hand a moment ago, which implies that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's how you're born again. And his desire is to send you out. Every single one of us. You say, well, Pastor, I work at this company. I'm like the only one in the warehouse. You know what? You're not the only one in the warehouse. God is with you, and somebody somehow will come across your path. You say, how am I going to know when it's time to minister? When that person comes across your path? I'm absolutely, listen, I'm telling you, somebody asked me Sunday morning, I need to share the Lord. I feel so pressured, but this institution is set up in such a way where I work, it's impossible. And I said, no, it's impossible for you. It's impossible for me. I get that. And I told the guy, I said, do this. Ask God to create the environment, the situation for you to share the gospel. I said, don't preach the gospel at your work. Don't do that. God knows your heart. Ask God, because you are willing, to open up the door for someone to come for you to give them the gospel. How am I going to know? Ask God to make it really clear. No, really. What's wrong with that? God, I need you to make it really clear, and I'm willing to do whatever you do for me. You know, let's do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. He wants to send us out. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts 5, 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets. Hello? And laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow... Now, this is an unusual miracle, I must admit. That at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Yikes. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing back sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. I wonder how prevalent that is in our world today, and we don't think about it. We write them off as crazy homeless people wandering around babbling. What if they're demon-possessed? And we kind of recoil, go down the other street. I understand the emotion, but what if God is sending us there to rescue them? And the Bible says they're all healed. Verse 17, then, of course, the professional religionists, then the high priest rose up, of course he did, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. This is a weird combo because they're religiously based, but they're highly political. Rome can't function without these guys. These guys can't function without Rome. And they were filled with indignation. What a bunch of sickos. People are getting healed, and these guys hate it. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, listen, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know what I love about that? The angel of the Lord had no regard for any law of the Roman Empire, nor of the opinion of the Sadducees, but said to the apostles, go preach the word. It was against the law. But the angel of the Lord said, go and stand in the temple and preach the words of this life to everybody, to all of those. So listen, God wants to send you out. And tonight I want you, I'm not joking, tonight I want you to really believe this for yourself. If this is too hard for you to handle, think on this. Show me a verse in the Bible where God says to the believer, I'm not sending you out into the world that's around you. It's given. It's an assumption made for the believer. That's why when you got saved as a Christian, you still live. Your parents are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Wouldn't it be great if you just gave your heart to Christ? Lord, the moment you're forgiven, washed clean, that moment of that prayer, you just drop dead. You go straight to heaven. Think about that. Well, that's good for you, but it's not good for anybody else. You know how hard it is when you're... I remember my sister, I got saved, and my sister, she was 10 years older than me, 10 years older than me, almost to the week, very close. And She was a super sweetheart, but when she heard that I was a Christian, she was a spiritist, my sister. Ouija boards, crystals, pyramids, all kinds of weird stones. It was just strange. But she was a product of the Southern California hippie movement thing. But when I became a Christian, she watched me like a hawk. And she pointed out every wrong that I would... I thought you were a Christian. Why do you still have that attitude? I thought you were a Christian. Who needed the Holy Spirit? I had my sister the whole time. And she's like this. Let me tell you. Some of you work at a company, or maybe you're in a house. Maybe you're married to somebody. Oh, so that's what you guys learned in church? And listen, the reason why they're watching is because they're going like this. They're poking to see if your faith is real. They're like that. See if they can break you. Because if you say, that's it, I can't take it anymore. That's what I thought. This Jesus stuff is nothing. It didn't change you, so why do I need it? That's why they poke on you. That's why there's a clash in the world in which you and I live in. It's supposed to be this way. Number two to this is the power. Be encouraged, Christian. The Holy Spirit is empowering us. According to the Bible, he must send us out. He's got to keep his word. Number two, according to the Bible, he's committed himself to being our power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, they had church. He commanded them, Jesus commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, translation, Jesus, this is awesome. You died on the cross. You rose again from the dead for our sins. So that's all behind us. And now you appear and disappear, and you are totally, absolutely glorified. So it makes total sense to us that now the kingdom of God begins. They're talking about the millennium. So the millennium begins, right? The 1,000-year reign of Christ that we read in the Old Testament, Jesus. Now it begins. And Jesus says, nope. Nope, there's some work to do. He said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Is that awesome? Hey, listen, are you not a believer tonight? Are you a skeptic? Question. This is 2,000 years old. Did this happen? Skeptic in the house, skeptic watching. Jesus said, you're going to get saved right here in Jerusalem. And the reason why I'm not going to establish the kingdom yet, I'm not going to set up my reign yet, is because you got work to do. And the work that you do, it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And the point is this, has it not happened? Are these words not true? Did not the gospel get into every nook and cranny on this earth? And even if it doesn't, what does God say? God holds a trump card. It's called Romans 1. God says right there that not one person ever existing on earth has lived without his testimony of his eternal Godhead and power, so that every person is without an excuse. See, what about the guy running around in the Amazon? What about him? First of all, why do you care about him all of a sudden anyway? Well, what about that guy? Forget about him. What about you? Everybody cares about the guy running around in the jungle with his underwear on. Forget about him. God's got him. What are you going to do with the gospel? What are you going to do with the love of God and the cross and the empty tomb? Forget about that guy. It's amazing. And so he says that you shall receive power. Yes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended back into heaven. And by the way, that fulfillment of that promise of the Holy Spirit coming, you know it. We just celebrated it on May 31st. They all were waiting. They waited. Think about it. They waited and they waited and they waited. And on the 50th day, they were in the upper room and they were praying. They were assembled together and the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And they began to speak the glories of God to the surrounding regions of the world at that point with all these amazing languages. They spoke in Cappadocian, they spoke in Bithynian, they spoke all of these languages. They spoke Arab, they spoke those of Cyrene, the Bible's listed in the book of Acts. And they said, how is it that these Galileans speak our languages from these various parts of the world? The wonderful works of God. God still wants to do this. Listen, there's a lot of people you know, they'll never come to church. But when you go and tell them, hey, this is what Jesus did this week in my life, they're powerless over you now. Did you hear me? Yes. Are you guys here tonight? Are you with me? They have no comeback to that. When you tell them, man, you know what? I haven't been to church in years, and this whole COVID thing's got me depressed. Went to church, read a Bible verse, went home, was reminded what God said to me. I just broke down in tears with joy. God moved my heart. And the guy's looking at you, he's just like, they don't know what to do about that. They can't come back to that. It's a personal testimony that every believer has. And it's powerful. The great, wonderful power of God in your life, a changed life. But the Holy Spirit's power is there. Jesus said, you're going to receive power. By the way, here's the good news. That waiting was then. You don't wait now. You don't have to wait now. Well, what do I do? Well, how do I wait? What does waiting look like for the power of the Holy Spirit? That's then. You don't have to wait anymore. He came and he came once and for all. He's moving. And he's here tonight. He's everywhere. But are you open? Number three, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is calling us. He's calling us. He sends us. He empowers us. He calls us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 starts there by saying, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, this is a huge statement, of our great God and Savior. This is awesome because in the Greek, whoever God is, he's the Savior. Whoever the Savior is, he is God. You can't separate it. You can wrestle with this the rest of your life. And you can't change it. Titus 2:13 is one of the most profound statements of Christ's deity in all of the scripture. That our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's coming back again. He's calling us. And you say, how do you put that passage of scripture with this point of the Holy Spirit calling us? This way, the Holy Spirit is working in your life with a goal in sight, with a target. He's got a plan. And the plan culminates when Christ comes. He's got a map for your life. A GPS. And it's known to him. And I would hope that tonight you get very excited about finding out what your GPS setting is for your life by God. He's calling us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6, the Bible says, and this is Paul now, by the way, this is a tender moment. I tell you, this is one of those moments in the Bible. If you just meditate on this, it will move your heart. Paul is old now. He's old. According to church history, This is external information. This is historical church information. It's not in the Bible. According to church history, Paul was a very, very petite man. He wasn't a big guy. We know from the book of Acts that he was an extreme student of the Bible. We know that, according to church history, that his eyes were very inset toward his nose. His eyes were very close together, and his nose was very bird-like, like a beak. He was a very unattractive person. His eyes squinted. He squinted often because he had eye disease. And he almost lost his eyesight completely by the time he died. We know that he mentions it a couple times in some epistles. But that he was severely bow-legged, probably from riding a horse or camel with all of his life's journeys. Severely scarred from all of his beatings for Christ. But an intellect that has quite possibly not been matched. He was an absolute genius of a man. Not easy to listen to. His voice was not comfortable. He was not the orator. The Bible says he was mighty with his hand, with his pen. The Bible tells us now he's about ready to be beheaded in Rome. If you'll ever get a chance to go, I don't know if we'll ever get a chance to go to Rome again in this life, but you can go to the Mamertine prison where Paul spent his last night on earth. It's still there. It's kept for you to visit. He said, and he wrote from that location, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." You'd think he's getting on an airplane. Doesn't sound like a man that's going to die in a moment. Listen, my departure. He doesn't say my end is at hand. He says my departure is at hand. I'm going somewhere. Paul, where are you going? With no bags, with no luggage. I have fought the good fight. This is what I want for all of you. This is what I want for me, for us. To lay your head down on your deathbed and be able to say, you know what? Of course I could have done better. Of course I could have prayed longer. Could have read more. But I fought the good fight. I finished my race, the race. Definite article before the word race, it's his race. You have your race. I have my race. Don't try to run somebody else's race. You look like an idiot. You run your own race. Don't try to be the next Billy Graham when you're not. Everybody in Calvary Chapel tries to be Chuck Smith. Oh. You know, and you try to... No, don't do that. It doesn't work. God died for your sins, not your personality. That's important to know. Stop trying to be somebody else. He made you the personality that you are. See, well, I don't know. You don't need to know. Just yield it to him. Okay? And finish your race. You stay in your lane. I'll stay in mine. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Which is funny. He's going to get his head cut off. Where do you put a crown? He's talking about the moment he dies, he's in glory. He's going to be getting a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. His calling us is to a destination. His calling in your life, he wants to use you now because he's got a target landing. He's got a termination point for your life, and you want to live your life for Christ to the fullest until that moment happens. And when that moment happens, you'll be able to say, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Number four, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit has ordained us. You say, what do you mean ordained us? I thought you got to go to seminary to be ordained. I thought you had to go to university to be ordained. Listen, God ordains. You think a university or a seminary's got the power to ordain people? Only by the IRS? Not by God. Human things can't ordain anybody. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, behold, this is part of the ordination to all of us. Behold, I send you out as sheep. It's like graduation day. I'm sending you out as sheep. Woo, yay, in the midst of wolves. What? Yep, Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Can you imagine all these sheep? They got their little cap on. They got their diploma. The Holy Spirit's going to use you. Yay! He's going to send you out to the world. Giddy up. Okay, you go. Here we go. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I'm sending you out in a world that is going to try to eat you alive. How do you survive? Ordination by God. You don't. You can hold up your degree. You can even put garlic on it. It ain't going to happen. Satan doesn't tremble at that. But every Christian has been ordained to a work. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine. Jesus is speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. Isn't that great? I'm your source of all your nutrients and all of your energy and all of your existence. You're not. Isn't that comforting? Yeah. Stop worrying. Amen. Jesus is the vine. You're just the branch. You're just, he's the vine, right? And we're the branch. We just hang in there. He who abides in me, abide. The word means to take up residence. He who lives in me, he who lives with me, and I in him, bears much fruit. He's speaking about a supernatural, natural effect. For without me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me. Verse 16, sorry, that's John 15, 5, and then it jumps to John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. If you are all about glorifying God and producing a life that honors him, expect Jesus to answer some pretty radical stuff. Number five, I have to hurry. I'm certain there's no clocks in heaven. There's no way. End of the clash means, Christian, you can be encouraged because the Holy Spirit is going to equip you. He equips you. He's committed himself to equipping you. In Ephesians 4:11 and 13, we can trust him to equip us. He says there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. By the way, this is one little tiny list of the gifts of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are many more. For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete, that is a, the word perfect or complete, it means sanctified man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Huge statement. It means that God the Holy Spirit is working in your life to have you, by his power, reflect the nature of Jesus. And all you're supposed to do is hang in there. Is to live with God. And I'm going to give you this passage, but I won't read it for time's sake. Read Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, about more of the gifts and the use of you by the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Those gifts that are listed, the gifts of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of helps. These are things that you will love. Listen, when God gives you a gift to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not say, gosh, you know what? I have the gift of healing, but I really hate it. You know what? God gave me a gift of mercy, but I'm just, so tired of it. That will never happen. God will stir up your heart and you will be fully turned on regarding the gift of mercy. Those gifts listed in the Bible are so cute because when you see God moving, somebody could come down this aisle, right? And they're coming down the aisle and they're looking for a seat or whatever, and they trip and they fall. You know what happens? This is real. If that were to happen, people with the gift of mercy, the first ones on the scene are the people with the gift of mercy. The people who don't have the gift of mercy will go, oh man, that would have been amazing to have on my camera. But that guy, did you see that guy fall? Where? That guy over there, he fell. Look, he's that guy right there. They don't have the gift of mercy. Right now, I'm telling you, they don't have it. So the people first there, they have the gift of mercy. This is for real. They go, oh, are you okay? Are you okay? And then, your books went everywhere and your notepad and your pages. You know the person who has the gift of helps? they're picking up all the stuff. The gift of mercy guy is taking his pulse and getting the bandage. The guy with the gift of helps is getting all of his stuff together and coming back and saying, here's your stuff. Okay? And let's say the guy needs to go to the hospital. The dude with the administration, the gift of administration. It's a gift in the Bible. He's on the phone. Hey, 911, we got to get this guy here. Here we come. This guy, he doesn't touch anybody. He just takes care of it all. We need these guys in the church. We need them. We have to have them. And then the Bible has the gift of giving. What is that? Exactly what it is. God blesses some people with an abundance and they don't even care. I know people like that. People that are worth millions, they don't care. They don't care. They don't care. They buy their shoes at Kmart, and Kmart's not even in business anymore. They don't even care about nothing. They don't care. And what they do is they do this. Oh man. So what happened? That guy fell down. He broke his leg. He's going to go to the hospital. He doesn't have any insurance. Oh, I'll pay for that. I'm dead serious. And then it just goes on and on. The evangelist goes to the hospital, the gift of evangelism, and gives him, it just never stops. The guy gets saved, then he goes to a church, the guy with pastor teacher. It's the body of Christ. It's wild. That's why this is transcendent. That's why this is not essential or non-essential. It's transcendent. This is not a company. It's a living, breathing body. Nobody can love each other more than you love each other. It's impossible. It's a divine thing. It's remarkable. And so, almost done. Number six, there's seven total. Number six is the fact that God is anointing us into the ministry. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, remember, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love that. Number seven, be encouraged, Christian, because the Holy Spirit is deploying us. He is deploying us. Right now, every single one of you. The Holy Spirit tonight is all about deploying you into the world in which you live. Because our God doesn't waste anything, I'm very curious to see what he's going to do when, since May 31st, you and I are meeting people, driving every week from the city of Ventura. People driving up from San Diego. I met a family that drives up from San Diego on Saturday and stay in since May 31st, they're staying in a local hotel on Saturday nights to come to church on Sunday. Listen, a guy flew in his airplane for church, his private plane. He flew to the airport here down the road from Phoenix to go to church. Why? And you know what he said? My church isn't open. Here's the thing. God doesn't waste anything. See, well, that's just somebody's curiosity. God doesn't fall for that. It may be their curiosity, but he'll turn right around and redeploy them back into Phoenix or back into Ventura or back into Las Vegas. There were people here last weekend from Las Vegas yet again. What is that? That's God equipping you with the word by the Holy Spirit, not to bottle you up, no, to uncork you. To literally have you go to your ends of the earth. We've been asking God, we started last Wednesday night, that God would move in California. We're going to do that for 21 days, and I hope you remember. I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. Before we do that, I mean, you can go ahead and stand. I have to. I'm going to ask tonight if we'd bow our heads in prayer first. And I'm going to ask you this evening, while we do enter into prayer, before we pray for our state, I'm going to ask you tonight if you might acknowledge, because he's working in your life, that you might acknowledge. And I'm not saying jump up and down. I'm just saying to raise your hand tonight as we pray. You don't need to do anything other than that at this moment. But tonight you'd be saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, if any of this stuff made sense, and I know that if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, what is he talking about? I'm talking tonight about you surrendering, ending your life. I'm talking about you tonight ending your life and giving it to God. When we end our lives, we put a gun to our head or a pill in our mouth. The Bible says that there's a way of man's thinking, and that way always leads to death. But tonight, when you bring your life to him, you're returning it back. You know, you see these cups and bottles that say, you know, 5 cent, 10 cent refund. They do that so that the land is not polluted with stuff everywhere. Your life left alone to itself, according to God's Bible, is polluted. And Jesus says, bring it to me, and I'll refund it, and I'll transform it. If any of this has made sense to you tonight, tonight's your night. So let's pray, and you be honest. How's that? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we prepare our hearts tonight to praise and to love and to think on you, Almighty God, we again ask you, Father, I think this is, of course, our seventh day of praying for our state. And I'm already radically encouraged. It's you're answering our prayers. People are rekindling their relationship with you. People are finding you for the first time. People are coming back after decades of being away from you. People are finding the Word of God. So we thank you for that. But tonight, as our heads are bowed, Christians, please be praying right now. Maybe there's somebody here, or maybe there's somebody watching. And the hour of decision's upon them right here, right now. So without any delay, as I look across the sanctuary, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, and he didn't qualify how many men, is it a man, is it a lot of, it doesn't matter, as opportunity provides. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny Christ, the Bible says that he, in the end, will have to deny you, because you wouldn't have him. And tonight I'm going to ask you that if you want the forgiver of sins, the lover of your soul, the sacrifice on the cross, Son of God, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world and your sins and mine, if tonight is your night to become a follower of Jesus, I'm not even going to say Christian because people mess with that too much. I'm not going to say any other thing than this, to follow Jesus. If you want to decide now to follow Jesus, to be a follower of his. Put your hand up wherever you may be. Nobody looking around. It's private right now, please. Raise it high so I can see. Okay, keep going. My goodness, let's pray. There are so many of you. This is what we're talking about. God is moving. He is moving. So listen, those of you with your hands raised, now that I know who they are, everyone, you can lift your hands, everyone. God knows. God sees your heart. Those of you who lifted your hands a moment ago, those of you who maybe even want to join in with them and recommitting your life to Christ, for that matter, it's not a bad idea to recommit your Christ every day. Those of you who lifted your hands, will you say this? Will you mean it? I come to you now, Lord Jesus Christ, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I want to give you my life. I'm desperate. I'm in need of you. I want to live. And so tonight, I proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who died for me and rose again from the grave. Tonight, Almighty God, I decide to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, everybody, that's amazing. It's amazing. So many of you, here's what we'd love to do. At the end of this song, if you can, I hope you can, take about 5 minutes of your time. When this song is over, there's a prayer room door right there. We want to give you a Bible. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Take just a few moments of your time. It's well spent. And send you on your way, and making sure that you're connected to a Bible teaching church if you're out of the area. But tonight, the decision you made, I want you to know, you being here tonight, it's not an accident. You might say, well, it's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. God knew. He knew all about this night before you ever got here. He's God. He knows. Listen, to those of you who raised your hands, he said that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Today, your walk, tonight, your walk with God begins. It is a journey. It is difficult, but it is awesome. It is challenging, and it is rewarding. It is awesome. So at the end of this song, you make your way to that door. God bless you tonight. Go in the peace of God. Go in the grace of God. May his joy, may his face be upon you in every way. Let's bless him in our song of praise in Jesus' name.